Have you ever felt that some Bible studies are too much? You know, they're too long, they're too deep, they're too serious, they're too theological, and yeah, maybe they're too boring. Well, we're going to try to remedy that with this podcast, the Where's God? Finding Him in the Small Stuff Bible Study. We're going to take a close look at Scripture. We're going to look at the cellular base of what God was saying through His Word. But we're not going to make it too much of anything. We're going to try to make it just right for everything. As we wrap up our study during this episode of the I Am statement that Jesus made in the book of John when he said, I am the gate, we find Jesus making a promise in this metaphor. He says, whoever becomes one of his sheep, whoever enters into the sheepfold through him as the gate to that sheepfold, then they will be able to live life abundantly. So first we have to ask, what does that mean that we will be able to live life abundantly as sheep of his fold and sheep of his pasture? And because it doesn't just mean that you're going to be rich and everything's going to go your way. So what does it mean? And when he says the word whoever, I refer to this as the unlimited limit of Jesus, the unlimited limit of Jesus. Whoever is unlimited, anyone and everyone, but there is a limit to it. And that limit is that only by coming into the pasture through the one and only gate that allows that to happen can you find eternal life. We're going to talk about that today and a few more things during this episode of Where's God? Finding Him in the Small Stuff Bible Study. Okay, let's turn over to John chapter 10 today. And my plan is to finish off the I Am the Gate. You probably didn't think it was going to take 4 weeks to get that done, but that is what it is. So that's the plan for the day. So John chapter 10, again, looking at the I Am statements that Jesus made in the book of John. And we're to this one where he says that I am, remember the name of God, the name that God gave himself when he spoke to Moses, I am. And these are statements where Jesus is claiming that for himself, I am, this is me, this I am God. And he then gives us these allegories to reveal something about the nature of God that is more easily understood when it's understood within the context of something that's familiar rather than just trying to lecture about something that's unfamiliar. So Jesus uses these allegories to reveal something about the nature of himself, the nature of God, in a familiar way that helps people understand it better and more easily. So that's what we're looking at here today in these studies and today in John chapter 10. Before I launched into that, I wanted to share something with you. I just thought this was so good. And something as I was looking through some of my commentaries and studies for today, and this was from J. Vernon McGee. Do you know J. Vernon McGee, who did Through the Bible and had a very huge church in Los Angeles at one point in, I think, the 50s or so. Hmm? Okay. Okay. Yeah, yeah. So oh, yeah? You have to tell us about that.
Sat on the teaching bench.
You mean all his commentaries? Yeah. Yeah, he's one that I go back to over and over and over again because he's just so good. But anyway, so I was studying in Ezekiel chapter 34, which we may do today or we may do next time. Because Ezekiel 34 talks about God calling the religious leaders, even of that day, which was Old Testament time, that they were false shepherds. They were not good shepherds. They were bad shepherds. And how his sheep were scattered because they didn't have a good shepherd. How someday he himself would be the good shepherd because they had failed him so miserably. And so I was reading J. Vernon McGee's commentary about that. And he was talking about applying that to today and how some churches, some leaders, some pastors and so on and so forth are guilty of kind of the same thing. They're more into it for themselves. You know, this is funny. J. Vernon McGee, who was so popular, and yet I just hear him on the radio. I get the impression he was kind of a humble guy, probably, in spite of his, I guess, same kind of idea of like David Jeremiah. There's some people, they preach and they're popular. They have huge churches and they're on TV and radio, but you can't tell from their preaching. They could be preaching to five people. You don't get the feeling they're trying to lift themselves up. But there are other churches where you do get the feeling it's kind of all about the guy who's preaching, you know? And so J. Vernon McGee is talking about this and talking about, he was also talking about how in some churches today, you can go to church and you can go to the service, and there's very little, if anything, actually that's coming out of the Bible. They're looking or doing all kinds of other things, but they're not really focused on God's word. And so here's his commentary. They said, the word, meaning the Bible, the word must be given out. And this is what I loved. He said, these little sermonettes delivered by Christianettes to these little sermonettes delivered to Christianettes by preacherettes are not quite doing the job today. these little sermonettes delivered by Christianettes to Christianettes by preacherettes. I don't know, but that's.
But, you know, when you were on the radio, he came from.
Yeah. Southern accent, yeah.
Almost hillbilly. Well, and you think when you first hear him, you think.
Yeah, yeah. He was something else, that's for sure. He's a good one. Yeah. He was very critical of the church of his day. He felt that there wasn't enough preaching out of, he felt there was way too much liberalism in churches even then. So, you know, I don't think it's gotten a lot better since then necessarily. So,
and what about the church today? I found this thing when we talk about the church today, to see it.
Yeah.
John Stott said that the church of Laodicea is the best representation of.
That's what they were, neither hot nor cold, right? Yeah, just kind of lukewarm.
You know, they're just not one way or the other.
It's swaying according to society going this way and then going
Yeah.
So that's interesting. Okay, so John chapter 10. And we're going to start at verse 7. Remember, this is now the second allegory that Jesus uses. The first one, he actually used that he was the shepherd and the sheep were in the sheepfold. And they didn't understand what he was telling them. So he goes to plan B and goes with the allegory number 2, which is what starts at verse 7 here. And he says in verse 7, therefore, Jesus said again, in other words, here's a different way to tell you about it. I tell you the truth. Listen up. This is important. I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers. And he's talking there about the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the priests, and so forth during his day. And but the sheep did not listen to them. So in other words, the sheep that he spoke to, remember, he's talking to a Jewish audience. This is about Jewish people. And he's saying, you know, I came and I spoke to the Jewish people, and some heard me and believed and followed, and some heard and rejected me. So here he's saying that all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep who did listen to me did not listen to them. They follow me now, and they listen to me and my word, and they don't listen to the thieves and robbers. I am the gate, he says a second time. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. So the idea here now, these setting up we talked about before, is before, remember, all the sheep were in the pen, and the idea was to be called out of the pen by Jesus. Talked about that was symbolic of him calling the Jewish people out of Judaism to him for salvation. Judaism wasn't going to save you. The fact you were born a Jew, what saves you is coming to me. And so you wanted, in that scenario, to come out of the sheep pen and follow Jesus. But now he's reversed it. And now we're all out of the pen, or all the Jewish people he's preaching to there are outside of the pen. We're in the world. Where we are represents the world, the fallen world, all the Jewish people all together mixed in, those who believe, those who don't believe. This is the world we live in. But now the goal is to get into the sheep pen, or maybe a better way to put it would be into a different pasture. So we're out in this pasture in the world, but we see that there's another pasture that offers something that we want. And what it offers that we want is salvation. What it offers that we want is the kingdom of God. What it offers that we want is eternal life. So we're out here in this world, this fallen world, some who are following Jesus, some who are not, some who believe in him, some who aren't. But our goal is, as a people, is to get from where we are in this world to that place over there where we can find the next world of salvation and God's kingdom and eternal life. So when we look at that place we want to go, what Jesus is saying here is, there's only one way in. There's one road. And you can't get in any other way because there is a wall built. And the wall is too big for you to get over. You can't physically on your own get there. You will fail. It's kind of like where the wall is in the southern border. You know, it works. You can't get there. But there's only one road in to this place you want to be in, that pasture, and there's a gate that blocks the way, and you have to have the gate has to be open for you to get into that pasture. And I am the gate. And so Jesus says, if you are mine and you heard my word and you follow me, then you come to me on that road, and I open the gate for you to get into the kingdom of God, to have eternal life and to have salvation. But if you come to me into this gate and you haven't followed me, you don't believe in me, then I don't open for you. And it doesn't matter what else goes on. Being Jewish is not good enough for me to open the door. Being wealthy, I don't open the door. Being a Pharisee, I don't open the door. Being observant of the rituals of Judaism, the door doesn't open. You live a good life, the door doesn't open. You know, you give to the poor, the door doesn't open. You come to synagogue, the door doesn't open. None of those qualify you to get into this pasture. I don't open the gate. I as the gate don't open to you. I don't recognize you. So I am the only way. But if you believe in me, then you come to the road, the one road in, the one gate that allows you in. And if you believe in me, then you're saved and I open for you and you get into that other pasture. So that's the picture that he's painting here. And it was a kind of picture that they were familiar with. So he goes on to say then that in verse 8, all whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate, verse 9, whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. And last week, that's the one thing we kind of talked about last week. What does that mean? He will come in and go out and find pasture. We talked about several different things that could possibly be. And I think the one thing we kind of settled on that makes a lot of sense to us is that when you become saved, you become a Christian, and I said last week, I'm going to change about what I said last week a little bit. We said last week, when you become saved, then when he says, come in and go out, come into the pasture where there's eternal life, go back out into the, into the other pasture, into the world. Why would you want to do that? And we said, this is a picture of kind of the fact that once we become Christians and believers, we are in that pasture where there is eternal life, the kingdom, become a part of the kingdom of God, become saved and get eternal life. But we also live in the world as human beings. We live in this world in which we live in this sinful world. So what Jesus is kind of saying here is that we live in both places at the same time. And I said last week, that's kind of having a dual citizenship, you know? We have citizenship in heaven, but also citizenship in the world because we live in this fallen world, but we are not really, he said, in the world, not of the world. And I said last week, yeah, in the world, not of the world, but also we're of heaven. We're just not in heaven yet. But I think a better way to think about it is that we are not really dual, we don't really have dual citizenship because once we become saved, our citizenship is in heaven. Once we are God's children, we're citizens through Christ. We're citizens of a new place. We have a new life, and we with the Holy Spirit living within us, we have a new citizenship, and our citizenship is only through Christ in heaven and salvation and the kingdom of God as God's children. So I think a better way of thinking about it is we are now citizens of heaven, but we're living in a different place. We're living in this world. So the thought there is that we're expatriates. You know what an expatriate is? An expat. An expat or an expatriate is someone who's a citizen of one country, but lives in a different country. So there was a time back in our history where a lot of famous people who were citizens of the United States were living in Europe for some reason, because Europe was like, you know, the cool place to be. Well, they were expats. They were expatriates. I know that my aunt lives in Finland, but there's a place down in South America somewhere where a lot of the Finnish people go and retire. It's like this whole Finnish community down there. Well, they're expatriates. They're citizens of Finland, but they live in a different country. So I think that's a better picture for us. We are citizens of heaven. We're citizens of that pasture, but we're expatriates. We're actually living in this world, even though we're citizens of that world. So I think that's what Jesus means about one of the primary things he means about coming in and going out, that we have our citizenship in heaven once we become saved, and we still have to live in this world. But the good news is we find pasture in both. So we find pasture, of course, because we have the promise of heaven to go to, but we also find pasture in this life because in this life, as a child of God, we still have access to peace and to joy and to strength and to comfort and to hope and to assurance and all those things that give us more than people who don't have the Lord, right? We live life in a different way because we have God in our lives. So we find pasture in the new life to come that's waiting for us. But while we're in this life living here, we find pasture too because the Holy Spirit living within us allows us to live life in a different way and experience life in a better way. So, all right. Any questions or comments so far about anything? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. 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 And that's part about finding pasture. When we find pasture in this life through those things that we have, like I said, assurance and peace and joy and comfort, we live our life differently in this world, which should represent him. I know there's a place for people to preach on street corners or whatever, but I've often said that, you know, very few people come to God because you beat him over the head with your Bible. You know, most people are going to come to God because you love them into the kingdom. you want to live your life in such a way as an ambassador, because you have something they don't, to live your life in such a way that they want what you have. I think David said it just a couple of times recently in his sermons, you know, you should attract people who come to you and say, what is it about you? Why are you different? Why are you acting? Why do you respond that way? What? And so the best way to get people into the kingdom of God is to live your life as a saved person who has this pasture in the world that others don't. And they come to you and say, how are you living that way? And what makes you different? And I want to be more like, and then you can share, you know, share with them. So, yeah. So, okay. So verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. So what's he talking about here? Is he still talking about the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the priests? Because he still uses that same idea of the thief. Yeah. Because there's a little bit of a difference there, isn't there? Before, he's talking about thieves and robbers, plural, and in a general sense. In verse 10, he hones in on the thief, singular. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Whereas before, they were thieves and robbers, right? And they were trying to move you away from Christ. They were stealing the kingdom of God from you because of their deceptive language and things they were doing, the religious leaders. Here, Jesus says, no, this thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. And the idea there of comes only means he comes for no other purpose. He comes for no other reason. Satan's sole purpose to come at you, his only reason to come at you, is to harm you, to steal, to kill, and destroy. That's for no other reason does he come for you or for people who are unsaved. What's that? Yes, right. He's persistent, isn't he? Yeah, and actually, the in the Greek, I like it better the way that they have it in the original Greek here. My NIV Bible says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. In the original Greek, it's the thief does not come. That's the way the original Greek is. The thief does not come except that he may steal and kill and may destroy. So again, I think that's a better way of showing of highlighting the fact that for no other reason, this is for no other purpose, because it says the thief does not come. He doesn't come. King James. Oh.
The thief cometh not, but for to steal, kill.
Exactly. So that's a better job, doesn't it? Of showing you that Satan has only one purpose. He comes for only one reason. He wants you to die, basically, spiritually. So, did you have something to say, Jeff? Are you okay? All right. So, and the idea is to steal, to kill, and the word destroy there means to annihilate you. He wants to just annihilate you. He has nothing good for you at all. And then it goes on, it says, I have come that they, meaning the sheep, his sheep, those who believe in him, may have life and have it to the full. So here, Jesus is setting up a contrast, right? And he's saying, hey, Satan will kill and destroy you and steal from you. That's the only reason he comes. But I have come to give you life and to have it to the full. So he's setting up this contrast between what Satan has to offer and what he has, what Satan does and what he does. And he's talking here, meaning his sheep, those who are his sheep, get life and get it to the full. And the idea, I think that is also is great if you look back at the Greek, because he's kind of setting up the fact that the thief does not come, but I do come. I have come. The thief does not come but to do these things, but I have come to do these. So in the original Greek, the full verse is, the thief does not come except that he may steal and may kill and may destroy. I came that life, and how's it, here's how it goes in Greek. I came that life they may have and abundantly might have it. That life they may have and abundantly they might have it. So you set up the contrast here. You can be one of my sheep and get life, an abundant life, or if you're not, the thief only comes, Satan only comes to destroy and annihilate you. And I think it's important here to look into these two words that Jesus talks about as far as when it comes to, he says, life. Do you have that last part of that? I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That's what the NIV says. Do you have, what does anybody say? Abundantly. Yeah, that's more true to what the original Greek is. Abundantly is really the better word there. But first, let's talk about the word life there. The word life in the Greek is zoe. Zoe is the Greek word. And basically, it's a description of the nature of God when it comes to life. It's a description of the kind of life that Jesus lived when he was on earth. And the kind of the nature of God when it comes to life. And then how we inherit that same life as believers. So when Jesus says here that those who are his sheep may have this, he's saying here basically, those who are my sheep inherit the same life that I live. And so the definition of it is this out of the commentary. It says, Zoe means of the absolute fullness of life, both essential and ethical, which belongs to God and through him to Christ. So it's the absolute fullness, both essential and ethical, which is of God and through him of Christ. So this is the life of God, the life of Christ. Now for us, it says, it is life real and genuine. A life active and vigorous, devoted to God, blessed, even in this world, of those who put their trust in Christ, but after the resurrection, to be consummated by new accessions, among them a more perfect body, and to last forever. So what he's saying there is, this is life, the life of God, the life of Christ, that we inherit in this life, to the full, and that we then get in the next life, we inherit in the next life as well. So it'd be a pretty good deal, right, to get that kind of life that Christ offers us as believers, to have the same kind of, you know, life that God has, the kind of life that Christ has, this fullness and this vigorous being devoted to God and blessed by him as we put our trust in Christ. That's the kind of life that he's offering here. And then he says abundantly. So abundantly in the Greek has several different, I'm going to read several of these different kind of ideas of what this word abundantly means in the Greek. It means super abundant in quantity, super abundant in quantity, and superior in quality. So it's a statement of both the amount that you get and the quality of what you get. So it's a super abundant amount of superior quality life. It means excessive. It means exceedingly, abundantly above. It means beyond measure. It means more than could ever be needed. And it means not a drop, but a flood. Not a drop, but a flood. Big Ben's calling you, Grady. So what he's promising you here is this kind of life this kind of Zoe life, and you're not going to get just a drop of it. You're not, it's not going to just parcel it out drop by drop. When you get it, you get it, you get a flood of it. You get a flood of it. Charles Spurgeon once gave this analogy about this. He said, it's like if you had a little fish, or maybe a little goldfish, swimming in the River Thames in London. And that little fish was worried because, you know, fish breathe in water through their gills or something to live. And so this little fish was worried because he was afraid that he was going to breathe in so much water through his gills that he might run out of water. And Charles Spurgeon said, don't worry, little fish, that's not possible. There's a super abundant supply of water for you in the River Thames when you're that small. It'd be like us saying, we're afraid that because we breathe in so much oxygen and air, we're going to run out of oxygen and air. No, you're not. There's a super abundant supply of it. There's a super abundant supply of water in the River Thames for a small fish. And there's a super abundant amount of superior quality life for us when we become Christians and believers that Jesus gives us. And that's the sad part, isn't it? That's the sad part. It really is.
Well, I think those people that believe that the green people, what do they call them?
They're green.
They believe we're going to run out someday, aren't they? Okay, so the other thing I wanted to talk to you about is, okay, so there we are. Now, that's Jesus saying, I am the gate, and this is what it's all about. But I want you to look at one word here that I think is really great for us as non-Jewish people. In verse 9, he says, I am the gate. And he says, whoever enters through me, whoever. That's a really important word right there. Whoever. Because it doesn't say just the Jewish people. It doesn't say just the Pharisees. It doesn't say just the religious leaders. He says, whoever. And that whoever, that's me and you. That whoever is the Gentiles among us who weren't Jewish, who aren't Jewish. So it's not just limited to the Jewish people. And if you go back over these allegories that we've had in chapter 10 so far, both the first one and the second one, and let's not apply it to Jewish people, let's apply it to Gentiles. To those who are not Jewish people, to us. And it can be the same kind of picture, except in the first part of that chapter 10, when Jesus is calling people out, the Jewish people, he instead of calling the Jewish people out of Judaism, he's calling Gentiles out of humanism. Because we as Gentiles have believed in our past through Greeks, Romans, Europeans, whatever, that we can earn our way to heaven. We can live our way to heaven. We can do it ourselves. We're able to make it on our own. And so in that case, Jesus is calling us out of our humanism to himself, out of our self-confidence to him. And the same applies for us living in the world, that there's one way under that path of salvation, and it's still him through the gate, through believing in him. So that whoever is us, but instead of calling us out of duty, it's calling us out of ourselves, out of our selfishness and out of our belief that our good works or our morality or the fact we're better than someone else, that God's going to grade on a curve, or that God isn't going to condemn anyone to hell, or that we can, through some type of mysticism or spiritualism. No, Jesus says, no. The road, one way in, and I'm the gate, and you have to come through me. So it's the same for us as Gentiles. But the same apply. You read this the same way for us as well. And that's why that whoever is so important in verse 9. And what I call this is what we see here, where Jesus says, whoever, And yet it's not really whoever, is it? Well, it's not really whoever. It's really only those who believe in him. So I call this the unlimited limit of Jesus, the unlimited limit of Jesus. It's unlimited in that he opens the gate to whoever. Whoever can come to him. Let's put that, but probably be a better way to say it. There is no restriction. Whoever, anyone, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, man, woman, whatever your ethnicity is, it's unlimited. He has an unlimited. It's anyone, everyone can come to him and believe and get into, and he'll open the gate for them. However, he only opens the gate for those who believe. So it's the unlimited limit. It's unlimited. It's open to anyone and everyone, but it's limited only to those who believe. So in the same picture, we see the inclusivity of God, meaning everyone's welcome, but the exclusivity of God at the same time, but only for those who believe in him. Yeah.
This is from 4th chapter. He says to you by the word of the Lord, ye who are alive and remain still coming, will by no means receive those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will stand in heaven with a shout, voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. Jesus loves to meet the Lord in the air, and let's trust the other people to him.
Amen.
The door opening up.
So I'm so glad you brought that up, Chuck, because that's the rapture, right? So you can go back here. We'll do it right now since that's a good introduction. If you go back to chapter 10 and you go back to the first verses, you can read this with a rapture application, actually. You can read this with an application to the rapture. So let's go back to chapter 10, verse 1. Verse 1. I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate but climbs in by some other way is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. That's Jesus. The watchman, and we said before, the watchman is God. The watchman opens the gate for him, for Jesus. So the idea here is, from a rapture application, that Jesus and God are in heaven, right? And they're waiting for the rapture to come, the time of the rapture. And God, who's the watchman, he's the one who watches and knows the time of the rapture. He's the only one who knows. The watchman who is responsible for opening the gate for the rapture to start, God, he opens the gate for Jesus for the rapture to start. It says, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He comes in the rapture. He calls their name. And he leads them out of this earth, out of this world, to heaven, right? He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, all those who believe, out of this world, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. They follow him where? To heaven. So this could very easily have a rapture application to it. As a matter of fact, talk about J. Vernon McGee. He actually addressed this in his commentary. And when he looked at this as a rapture application, this is what J. Vernon McGee said. He said, let me say that when the Lord Jesus calls his own out of the world at the time of the rapture, I believe that his call will have every man's name on it. I think I'll hear him say personally, Vernon McGee, that will be wonderful. He knows my name, you see, and he'll call it at that time. And he'll call you if you are one of his sheep, and you will hear your name in his shout. Isn't that a great thought?
Yeah. Sure, in 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter.
Last I just understood, and Sharon was there, but Esther David described
the
rapture different than that.
You reach in on the 4th chapter of Revelation, it's just the door is opening there to heaven. Might have an interpretation.
publishing data. I don't want to.
Got to get it right, right?
Like it's a much revelation, easily.
There's a lot there, that's for sure. So at the beginning of our discussion about I Am the Gate, we talked about what a gate does. And there were basically three things we talked about that first week. And the three things were that a gate is a protector of sorts, that a gate keeps things inside safely. And at the same time, it has a double work. It keeps things that you want to keep safe inside the gate safe, but it also keeps things, it protects things from things that are outside the gate that could harm it. So does Jesus do that? He does, doesn't he? He protects his sheep, that you are one of his sheep, and he protects you as the gate, and he keeps things outside that want to attack you, because you're now protected by the Holy Spirit and you don't run after things that will harm you anymore.
How do you explain that to a person? Not and they see a friend, a Christian who has suffered greatly. I have trouble going.
Well, the thing about it is even when a Christian suffers and goes through things, they still have a hope, and they still, I mean, that's the only thing I can think of that you can really talk to people about, is there's a difference between going through things and not having the hope that Jesus has your, he's going to be with you through those things, you know, that you don't have otherwise.
Speak with non-Christian. You have to be really careful.
Well, you do, but on the other hand, I think that you can proclaim boldly and proudly with emphasis that Jesus is my protector, and he, you know, gets me through these things and that type of thing we're talking about there. Yeah.
Strength and
right.
Love. Granted.
Yeah.
If you would go to Pastor Spot's message, why do bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people? It's on YouTube. It's Wednesday night. And it's the best. Leave there.
I'm so sorry.
That's okay. No, but you know, even in the 23rd Psalm, you know, it says we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't say we don't enter into the valley of shadow of death. We do. The shadow is the threat of death that we often face with physical issues or whatever, but he walks with us through those things, which gives us a different kind of experience than someone who does. Yeah, I mean, you have even Paul said, you know, I had a thorn in my side and I pray that God will remove it, and he doesn't, he won't. And if you watch The Chosen, for example, there are certain people that God heals and some people that God doesn't. And Jesus heals them, Jesus doesn't. And why? I don't know. Yeah.
This verse 10, you know, he says, I come that they may have life, that they may have more abundantly. It doesn't say, if you're not, you know, if you're reading that for the first time, you think, oh, I'm going to have it good now. It doesn't mention that.
That has nothing.
And how different even our finances are, and our marriage relationships, and all of that. We're also different, so that is not that abundantly, and that hope is our hope. And it's different from what the world thinks of as abundant.
Yeah, it's the difference between joy and happiness.
Yeah.
It has nothing to do with happiness.
Yeah.
You can be miserable in your life, be joy.
Well, you have, you know, Peter was locked up in chains in prison and was singing hymns. So, you know, you're going to say, Jeff?
Yeah, it is on YouTube.
Oh, good. Like that.
And you send it to Grant.
I just.
Yes,
but I just Google it. Just said Kenwood Baptist Church. Why do we good things happen to them? They were Baptist Church, and it came right up.
I don't even read that in this.
Isn't that? Are they still like this? The revelation thing is not. They were.
But. I mean, one thing to get back to what we're saying today, that's okay. Is the misunderstanding of what abundantly life abundantly means. That's why you have to go back to the Greek and understand when he said life, he wasn't talking about being prosperous. He wasn't talking about physical things. He wasn't talking about you're never going to get sick or be hurt or have pain. He was talking about the life of living the life of Christ, the superabundance of having his spirit within you to give you peace and joy and hope. He wasn't talking about having a bigger house or a bigger bank account or never having pain, but people want to read that because if they just read the English, you can make it say anything. If you go back to the original Greek and what it actually was saying, it means specific certain things. So that's why it's important. So.
Here, with us, when we are slow, when we're sick, I think Jesus those times up. Draw us in and closer to him. Yeah, I think through the Holy Spirit music and not just
right. At times he can bring you closer to him. You have a closer relationship with him because of that. The other thing we said about the gate, just a couple other things, that a gate can be a pathway. It opens a place, a way for someone to go into a different place from this place to that place. And certainly Jesus makes that possible for us, right? From this old life to a new life. And we talked about that the gate can be a way of escape. And a way of entry, a way of escape from one place, a way of entry to another place. And Jesus helps us to escape our fallen world and to enter into his presence. And so, yes, when he says, I'm the gate, he is a gate. And he fulfills all of those things that a gate does for us as believers. So. That concludes this episode of Where's God? Finding Him in the Small Stuff Bible Study. I pray that you've learned something new about the Lord today, and He's given you some new insight into who He is and how much He loves you. Remember, the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. May in that refuge today and those everlasting arms you find the provision that you need, the protection that you need, the power that you need, and through those, the peace that you need. Remember, he said, my peace I give you, peace be with you. Shalom.